Yesterday morning, as we saw the group off, headed out to Mexico, Carol and I were driving back home, and I said, I have the most fond memories of those trips, and I have no desire to do it again. And I said that to Jane Murrah this morning, and she said, I wanted to climb in and go with him. So I don't know, Jane, whether I should feel sorry for you or be excited about you, but I'm glad you're that ambitious. You know, the beautiful thing is that we're not only doing something for a family in Mexico, but day in and day out, we're doing something for families from Mexico in our community. And I think the two are an amazing combination. There's something pretty special about the time in the vans, the camaraderie, the relationships, the experience of being in another culture. Driving away in a few days, having built a house for somebody that probably is living in a cardboard shack now. And knowing that you did something life-impacting. And any of you who have made a trip like that know that years later, you still appreciate the benefit of the experience. And Father, as we gather here in this lovely place today, comfortable, we do pause to thank you for the safety and the protection on the road that our Mexico group is experiencing, for keeping all four of those vehicles running well, for taking them through the traffic, for keeping them healthy, and for allowing them to accomplish the mission that is a part of their life during these coming days. And we thank you that the church family has so generously supported this ministry once again, financially and prayerfully, and we all rejoice in feeling a part of it. And we do thank you for the many blessings that we enjoy, and we appreciate the opportunity to reflect on the benefits of being able to call you our Father, all because of our Savior Jesus, who made it possible for us to be in your family forever. And for most of us in this room, it'll be review in these next few minutes. But maybe for some, it'll be new information, or certainly affirmation. Or it's possible there would be somebody here who think that they're in your family and they're really not. And today would be their day to know you personally. That would be our desire, and that would honor you. So thanks for guiding us as we share together from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 6 at verse 4. Let me just read the text today from the NIV, and then let's talk about what's in the notes. Hebrews 6, 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. That paragraph may have been the most misused piece of scripture in my early upbringing, and I'm so grateful to have a perspective on it that is one of security, not one of insecurity. A little explanation that is confusing to some of us. Verse 7, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. And I'm sure that that paragraph made a lot more sense to the writer and his understanding of the original scripture than it does to me. But I believe it's trying to simply illustrate the verses ahead of it. Verse 9, Hebrews 6. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to know this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. It's pretty obvious in this passage that people in the first century church had the same problem that a lot of people in the 21st century church, is that assurance of salvation became a question because they got sloppy in the way they were doing life. And I believe that was the key reason that this was written. Verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for him to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I will never be held accurately accountable for suggesting that the security of the believer in Christ allows the opportunity to willfully sin. One of the fears that people have in believing that we are eternally secure, unable to be taken out of the family of God, is that they are convinced that there are people who use that security as a license, as a privilege, as an opportunity to sin. Because after all, if I'm secure, why do I worry about how I live? And in my upbringing, what I was taught was that you couldn't be completely secure in the family of God, because if you felt that security, you might get careless with your living. And it's kind of like saying, if you get so comfortable being a member of your earthly family, you might get so secure in that and feel like you could never be kicked out. Therefore, you don't have to live up to any of the standards of the family. And there may be some people who feel that way, but obviously that's not what family is meant to be. And so when I talk about the security of the believer, I'll be right up front with you. It's one of the most tender, one of the most emotional subjects that I ever deal with. Because in all of my early childhood, teenage years, and young adult life, I combined my DNA, which is insecure to begin with being insecure in the family of God. And I was taught that you could actually lose your position in the family of God. There were people in the community where I grew up that were key players in the local church that used security as a license to sin, and they promoted it. And one of the guys who was very prominent on Sunday morning in Sunday school could be found along the road during the week sleeping off a drunk and had a reputation for chasing women. But it was all justified because he was eternally secure. That's not what security is all about. A position in the family of God is to be a position that not only is a position of holiness, but lives out holy character. Obviously, that's the way it should be. And if you're a member of a family, or you know somebody that's a member of an earthly family who abuses that privilege and disgraces the family by making choices that are totally the opposite of what that family believes, you know how painful that is to the family. You know how damaging that is. But that person is always a member of that family. You can't get unsunned or undaughtered. It just doesn't work that way. It was a happy day for me when I grasped the truth that I was eternally secure in the family of God. Not by my own effort, not by anything I earned or deserved, but because I was declared righteous by God and was there permanently. And this opening verse, a few verses that I read, were used just the opposite, I think, of what they mean. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, this has to be talking about a believer, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. That has to be a believer. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit links with our spirit, and that's our identity in Christ, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. That seems pretty eternal. If they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again, making a public disgrace. What I was taught was that you could lose your salvation, but I was taught you could get it again multiple times. And the concern was that if you lost it, you make sure you get it again before you die or you're doomed. Well, this thing says just the opposite of that. It says if it was possible to lose it, it's impossible to get it back again because you'd have to crucify Jesus all over again. So the scripture that was used to haunt me that I was eternally insecure really should have stopped there and said, and by the way, if you lose it, you're doomed forever. But they were always willing to bring me back at a summer camp and get me saved all over again. It's amazing to me how we can abuse scripture. Now, I believe in three views of salvation. I believe there are some people who think they're saved and they're actually not. And I don't think there's anything wrong with periodically, and I think we always do it at communion time, reflecting on, am I truly a child of God? Not in an insecure way, not in a doubting way, but in a thankful, positive way. To be able to remember there was a time and place when I knew for sure that I was a child of God. And if we don't have that, to be honest, I think we should probably do it all over again. Some of us who grew up in homes where we were taught the Bible and practically born in a Sunday school classroom, at an early age, we asked Jesus into our heart. And then a little later, we did it again. And then we went off to middle school camp and we did it again. And then in our teenage years, we messed up a little bit, and so we did it again. And God knew when we actually believed him, it was more affirmation, I think. And so I always say to people, if you're not sure, and that doesn't mean you have to remember the time and the place that you actually invited Jesus into your heart, but you ought to be able to remember a time in your life when you said, I know that I have believed and God has declared me his child. And if we can't do that, then I think it's very proper to pause and take time to do that. There are people who think they're saved and they're really not. They went to church, they learned the Bible verses, they went to Awana, they learned how to put money in the offering, they lived a clean life, they had good morals, they were good in the community, they worked hard, they had a good work ethic. And they just kind of got caught up in the whole routine of doing life good, but they never really had a time and place when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and felt like they had been declared God's child. They never really believed in their heart and said with their mouth that Jesus is God. And we need to have that. We need to have that assurance. And then I think there's some people that are where I spent my early years. I'm saved, but I have no assurance of that security. And I don't want anybody to live in that position. I don't think anybody should ever, even when we do really stupid things, when we lose our way, when we commit fierce acts of sin, we damage the body, we damage our life, we damage our family, nothing about our life looks holy. And that happens to some people. And even at that time, as we get our life back together and we come back into a right relationship with God, we need to know that we're secure with him. He doesn't kick us out of his family. There's plenty of examples in Scripture of people who obviously were connected to God eternally, but who did some really unfortunate, sinful choices, and God never threw them out of his family. And some of them don't come back, and God takes them home because they're no earthly good. So I believe there's people in that place. And then there's people, and I hope that each of us in this room are there, we're confident that we're secure in God's family. Confident but not careless. Confident but not confused. Confident but not limited by some kind of a sinful, belligerent, willful activity in our life. because when we wander away from God, we need to come back quickly, and not because we're positionally in trouble, but in a practical way, we're in big trouble because we're no use to God and we're probably doing more harm than good. Secondly, the message of Hebrews in verses 4 through 8, I put in our notes, secure salvation rests on God's finished work through Jesus, not on human efforts. And really, if our security, our place in Christ is based on God, then to suggest that our security is based on Him is really a violation of truth. If our salvation is based on Him, certainly our security would be based on Him as well, not on human efforts. The obvious result should be evidence of God's priorities in the life of the believer. While it is possible to fall away from usefulness, it is not possible to fall away out of God's family. I smile when I think, though, of the way insecurity in our salvation can be used. I was at a pastor's conference a whole lot of years ago where we would go off to a church that was doing things right, and we try to learn how to do life the way they did. That's a good thing to do if you don't try to come back and just repeat what they do there, because what works in another part of the country might not exactly work here. But anyway, we were off at this conference, and my boss at the time was very enamored by this particular ministry. And this particular pastor had written a lot of books on how to do ministry, and everybody was gobbling up his books and his pamphlets, and a lot of them you had to pay for. And he made a very interesting statement, because this was a mixed group of pastors from a whole bunch of denominations. And he said, now here's the deal. I'm not asking any of you to give me money. I'm willing for you to just take the books and leave me the information and trust you that when you get home, you'll pay me. Now he said, for you people who come from a background that you could lose your salvation, I'm not worried about you at all, because I know you'll pay up. Because if you don't, you feel like you can lose your salvation. He said, it's you Baptists that have me worried. You know, if losing our salvation is our motivation to live a holy life, then we're missing something. Our motivation to live a holy life is because we belong to a holy God, and we've been put into a holy family, and we have a holy assignment to tell a holy story of Jesus and to live a holy life where people can follow us and find Jesus. And if we're stepping out of line on that, then our motivation is not that God's going to kick us out of His family. Our motivation is that we're not being useful. We're doing damage, and we need to get back in line again. And I believe that's what verses 4 to 8 are all about. In the following, the rest of the verses in that chapter, the evidence of salvation, we are secured by God's provision. It's not a human thing. And the writer uses illustrations from the past and talks about things that accompany salvation, and that God is a just God, and that we should not become lazy. And that we should be motivated for the right reasons for living a life that honors God, that shows that we're His child, not motivated by the wrong reasons. And then he reflects on God's holiness, and he digs back into the past and reminds us that God keeps His promises. And when God declares us righteous, He keeps that promise. And he doesn't go back on that. Our salvation is based on Him, not on human effort. And then finally, he talks about an oath, and that men find somebody, humans find somebody who's more important or more powerful to hold us accountable and to be the backup of our promises, and that God, when He made His promises, He simply used His own word, and His word cannot fail, and He's obviously always true to His word, and He never goes back on it. We'll be as joyful and as effective in God's family as we're confidently assured of our position in Christ. I believe that's a key to usefulness, to service. I believe there's a lot of people who, because we lack confidence in our relationship with God, we lack a sense of complete, secure, confident fellowship, we lose the joy of ministry, and we get careless. And you bring this into the rest of life, and it's obvious. If you're working at a job where you kind of lose confidence in the relationship of your peers or your boss or whoever is important to you there, it affects your motivation. It affects your enthusiasm. If you're in a marriage where it's not really, you're really not communicating well, you're not really walking consistently together, you're kind of developing separate lives, you don't feel like you're pulling together on the same team, then there's a lack of motivation. There's a lack of productivity. There's a lack of joy in that relationship. When children make choices that are not in line with the family dynamics and the family authority, then you'll find them kind of wandering away and not really enjoying family time. And the relationship is not there. And it happens to people in church, people who get careless, people who get their feelings hurt, or people who get upset about things that really shouldn't bother us all that much, or people that feel neglected, or people that feel overlooked, and they kind of back away from the fellowship, and they kind of huddle in their own corner, and maybe eventually they just fall away, or maybe they go to another church, and that works for a while, and then usually the same thing happens there. There's a lack of joy. There's a lack of effectiveness when we don't feel a confidence in the relationship. And that's why I encourage people continually, if you're not feeling warmed and accepted and welcomed, certainly not always thinking alike, but thinking together in our church fellowship, if you're not feeling that, let's sit down and talk about it. Let's find out what the problem is. Because ministry is, it's needful in ministry to have joy and to feel useful if we're going to be productive and if the relationship is going to be good. So I think this security in the family of God obviously, first of all, affects how we do life with Jesus. But it radiates out into all of life. Confident relationships are relationships that have joy and they have usefulness. I'm going to pause as I bring this to a close, and we'll hopefully we have some children that are going to come in here and give us some VBS music. Actually, I think before they come, I have time to read a portion of this passage from The Message. A lot of you like to paraphrase. And Mr. Peterson, he uses a lot of liberties when he rewrites scripture in words that we understand. And here's how he writes these opening paragraphs. It's almost humorous. Hebrews 6:4. Once people have seen the light, gotten a taste of heaven, and been part of the work of the Holy Spirit, once they've personally experienced the sheer goodness of God's word and the powers breaking in on us, if then they turn their backs on it, washing their hands of the whole thing, well, they can't start over as if nothing ever happened. That's impossible. Why, they've re-crucified Jesus. They've repudiated him in public. Parched ground that soaks up the rain and then produces an abundance of carrots and corn for its gardener gets God's well done. But if it produces weeds and thistles, it's more likely to get cussed out. That's kind of interesting language in the Bible. I'm sure that would be sanctified cussing on the part of God. Fields like that are burned, not harvested. I'm sure that won't happen to you, friends. I have better things in mind for you, salvation things. God doesn't miss anything. He knows perfectly well all the love you've shown him by helping needy Christians and that you keep at it. And now I want each of you to extend that same intensity toward a full-bodied hope and keep it till the finish. Don't drag your feet. Be like those who stay the course with committed faith and then get everything promised to them. My friends, if you know Jesus, rejoice in it. If there's something in your life that's not holy, confess it. He knows about it already. Get it out on the table. Deal with it and get back in that warm, comfortable, working relationship, because that's where you'll have joy and that's where you have usefulness. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you're not sure, God understands if you go to him in prayer and say, "Dear God, you know, I think I'm saved, but I don't know if I feel really secure. I don't know if I'm really sure." would you just give me that assurance that I've believed in my heart and I've said it again with my mouth, you are my God, Jesus is my Savior. And he'll understand, and he'll give you that peace. And then you won't have to deal with that anymore. And it'll be a joy that'll make a difference in your life forever. Our Father, I just pause personally today to thank you that there came a day in my life when I realized I was secure in your family. I've never felt like it was an opportunity to willfully sin, but I've had joy. I've had peace. And when I do sin, that Spirit of God so quickly reminds me to get that dealt with and get back in line. And Father, there isn't a person in this room that's sinless except that you've declared us perfect in your sight. We all mess up. We all make bad choices. We all have to come to the communion table of our heart and confess that we've wandered away from you. But I thank you that there's never a thought in your mind that once you declare us your child, there's never a thought that you would ever kick us out or give us away. And for that, I give you thanks. May we all have that assurance today as we pause to just give you thanks for your great salvation. I pray in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Are we here?